Let's begin to read at the opening verse of John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then answered they him, What man is he that which saith unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and saith unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed, and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and today we're into a very exciting story, John chapter 5, the man who was healed at the pool of Bethesda. Well, in fact, he wasn't actually healed in the pool. He was healed by the Lord Jesus beside the pool, because the poor man was so paralyzed that he could never reach the pool in time when the water was stirred by an angel. This is a marvelous story, but it all adds up to one message, that we need the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And of course, that's the burden of my ministry, to point you and all who listen in to the Savior, to trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And if you have not done that, then you are very like this paralyzed man, waiting on the water to stir with the faint hope of ever getting there in time. And there are many that are in a false religious system that are living in the expectations of that's merely empty promises. And I hope today that you will recognize that when you trust the promises of Christ, the Lord who is God, who is truth, who is faithful and cannot lie, who will give to you this eternal gift of salvation, that it is real, genuine. You can take this to the bank. You can take it to God the Father. You can stand on the judgment day with the absolute confidence that you are saved, that all your sins are gone, that there is no more payment to make, and that you are a sure, certain candidate for heaven. May that be your portion. So stay tuned with us as today we let the Bible speak. Now this complete cure of the man's body, it shouts far and wide that gospel conversion is the power of God and not of man. And a sinner's salvation is just like this man's healing. There's a miraculous element in divine power in saving a soul. You see, regeneration is sudden and it's complete. I'm talking now about the miracle of the new birth, what Christ does for every one of his believing people when he gives us a new heart. Regeneration is that life-giving principle to a dead soul. Now, you cannot be half dead and half alive. You cannot be in a car accident and the ambulance driver come to the hospital and report, oh, this person's half dead, half alive. You can't say that. You're either dead or you're living. You're either breathing or you're not. There's either oxygen going to your brain or there's none. Your vitals are showing life or they're not. You're dead or you're alive. And so it is with the gospel. You're either a Christian born of the Spirit or you're still dead in sins. You can't be half and half. And that's what man-made religion produces. They try to make people a little bit better and they think they can be satisfied with that. But it doesn't change the life. It doesn't turn them from death on to life. And whatever you might explain, the miracle of the new birth is sudden. It's immediate. That's the word used here in verse 9. And it's complete. And so it is all of God. That's the miracle of regeneration. Now, the other essential doctrine in the gospel is justification by faith alone, where God declares a sinner to be just and right in his sight. And again, justification is all or nothing. You are either completely justified or you're still in your sins altogether. There is no such thing as 90% justification and 10% sinner. That is not the message of the Bible. A judge cannot at the court bench take his gavel and pronounce this person is 90% guilty, take 10% of him to jail. That's ridiculous. He's either guilty or he's innocent. He is either declared to be free to go or he is guilty as charged and off to jail for the term of sentence. And likewise in the gospel, when the Lord Jesus pronounces our salvation, we are justified freely from all things. Would you take a look at that text for me? Acts 13, verse 39. And here is this declaration of how the Lord saves the soul. Acts 13 and verse 39. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses can only point the 10 laws, you're guilty, 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 but cannot set you free from the guilt. Only the gospel of Christ, only the Savior who died on the cross, and he tells the sinner, I took the full load. I paid the complete demand to step in your place as your substitute, as your Savior. I bore not just some of your sins, not just most of your sins. I bore in my body on the cross all of your sins. The cup he drank dry. He took all of the wrath of God that was due for our sin. And so this doctrine of justification, it is either all or nothing. Now, which are you today? You cannot say you're half in or half out. You cannot say you're halfway to being a Christian and the other half you're working on it. You can't say that you are perhaps getting closer to heaven than you were before. No, you are either in or out. You are either accepted in the Beloved, or you are rejected under the wrath of God as a sinner. And this is the gospel of Christ. This is the gospel of grace, the gospel of mercy, not the gospel of man-made religion that tells a person to go and work at it and try and do better or make some repayment schedule on his own. That's the religion of works. Now, we've covered the doctrine of regeneration. We've covered the doctrine of justification. What about adoption? Another great gospel doctrine. If we are to be in heaven, we must be a child of God. We have to be in the family. And we were born into this world sinners, sons of Adam, lost, condemned, but when we are redeemed and saved, we are adopted. Adopted into the family. Now, how adoption works is the child may be found in an orphanage. The parents works through the system, goes through the legal requirements, and they make the arrangement that we will become the parents of the child. And legally, that child will take a new name, and that child will be given all the rights as an heir of that family. And of course, in due time, when parents pass on, that child is legally an heir, just as any other sibling in the family. The assets of the estate and the will of that family will pass to that child just as much as the child that is naturally born into the home. If it's one adopted child, then they will have all the rights as an heir to the family. Now, when we are adopted into God's family, we are no longer half under Adam and half under Christ. We are now Christ's and a joint heir with him and an heir to all the grace of glory by which we receive every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And it's either all or nothing. And this idea, this nonsense talk of man-made religion, that you can become a child of God incrementally. No, once that ink, it dries on the paper, once that legal document is signed, that boy or that girl is an heir, is a family member and adopted totally. And the child goes home and lives with that family as a full titled, entitled child of that family. Now, praise God, when you and I became Christians, we are heirs to all things. And we have the fullness of redemption, a full title to home, and a full title on to glory. I think of John 1, verse 12. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, to as many as believe on him, to as many as received him. So if you hang on that verse, John's Gospel, chapter 1, 12, 13, you have a full title to glory. And so just as Jesus came and met this hopeless man, a man who had no hope of ever being saved by this system, by this method, by his own impotency, he now is declared forgiven, pardoned. He's made whole. And he's commanded to go and sin no more. And of course, that is the power of the gospel. Now, one more thing here. Jesus is the true hope because whom Jesus cures, they walk in the power of a new life. What way did this man live now after he was marvelously healed? Now, the Lord commanded him to rise, to take up his bed and walk. And he was not left lying there, but up he got. And we're told immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And the same day was the Sabbath. Now, where did he walk to? If you look at verse 14, you will see that afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, not the pub, not some worldly vice place of vice, not the gambling dens, not the place of iniquity, but he was found in the temple. He became a worshiper of God with a new heart, new desires. He was a new creature in Christ Jesus. And this is ever the caliber of true converts. True converts don't go back to their sin. They are commanded to go and sin no more, and they are given the power to do it. That's the wonder of the gospel. And so you are still craving for sin. If you're still craving for the world, if you're still under the dominion of sin, you need a Savior. You need to be born again and brought into a new life in Christ Jesus. Now, there would be no point in you and me saying to some unregenerate person, go and sin no more, because number one, they couldn't do it. They would have no desire to do it. But when we are given a new heart and a new mind, and we're told to go and sin no more, you can do it. You can strive for holiness. And of course, that is the very language of the New Testament. Now, let me qualify this in case I cast somebody down into despair. That does not mean that we become sinlessly perfect. That does not mean that we're no longer tempted. It doesn't mean that we no longer even drawn into thoughts and sometimes practices that we have to repent of. But I assure you that when you are born again, you hate sin. You hate the world. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. 1 John, and it's way near the end of the Bible here. Chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That means he doth not continually commit sin. That's in the ongoing, continuous present tense. No, it's not an ongoing sinner you are. It is a new man in Christ Jesus. New desires. All things pass away and all things become new. Going back to verse 3 in that chapter, 1 John 3, and every man that hath this hope in himself, in him, purifieth himself. That's sanctification. That's the ongoing process of a new life. So why was this man in the temple? He wanted to live for God. He wanted to be free from sin. He wanted to live a new life. He was a worshiper, not working the old life all over again. Now, you can make this a test of your own profession of faith. I will accept that perhaps everyone here, I better not presume, but I would expect that everyone here would make a profession that I'm a Christian. I am seeking to live a Christian life. But here's the test. He that hath his hope in him purifieth himself. Is the ongoing work of purifying, sanctification, living more and more unto righteousness, dying more and more unto sin, is that the mark of your profession? Can you say that you are getting the victory more and more over sin? And that you hate sin more today than you have even a year ago, or the point at which you were converted, that you are now a lover of righteousness and of truth. Now, sadly, this world is filled with people who make, therefore, an empty profession because they have never been truly born again. They are in a system where they are told to do. They are still following a man-made religion. And of course, in the music of this world, we see the ungodliness. And then you have what is called CCM, Christian Contemporary Music. And they take the elements, they take even the style of music and the attitudes of the world, and they just hang the name Christian on the front of it. And they change some of the lines and the lyrics, and they put them as Christian. And you have a whole trend of Christians who follow CCM, but it's still the world. it's still the way of following world. And of course, the only test that you can apply to your life, do you hate the godlessness? Now, I'm choosing this word carefully, the godlessness that's in the world. Do you hate the godlessness that is even in churches that have apostatized, churches that have sold out the gospel, and they now, instead of preaching against the world, they have incorporated it. They are now actually promoting the same agenda of the world. And to be blunt, I have to say those churches that have bought into the gender neutralism and the very thing that's destroying our society, and churches promoting it. What a sham, what emptiness, and it's powerless, and it's like this impotent man sitting at the edge of a pool hoping for some miracle that's never going to happen and is only more and more hopeless until he meets Christ. And there's men and women in this world, and they call themselves Christians. They even go to church, and they perhaps are in and out of church this morning already, and it is a system of hopelessness. We need to pray much for this nation. Jesus promised that if you confess him, he will confess you before his Father in heaven. And I am burdened for this nation. I am burdened for this country that's filled with so much despair, suicide, the drug addiction, the epidemic of that, the worldly, carnal, sinful way that is destroying the souls of men. And we need to cry to God to deliver this nation from those things. Men that are not only ignorant, but that are totally misinformed. But praise God, the Lord still saves even the worst of sinners. I've been reading a little bit of the life of Thomas Bilney, the English martyr. Thomas Bilney was in that religious system, and he went to the priests. And that's what got me thinking on the whole priestcraft system. He went to the priests with his burdens and his concerns, and they gave him penances to do, and they gave him all manner of church rites and ceremonies, and they were but empty and provided nothing. And then in his day, there came to the land of England the Greek New Testament. It had been provided by Erasmus of Rotterdam, and it was the rise of the Renaissance in Europe and the Greek language, and Erasmus provided a book where it had Greek on one side and Latin on the other. It was not yet translated into English. That was done later by William Tyndale. But in Thomas Bilney's time, there was available the book by Erasmus, the Word of God in the Greek and Latin version. And there was a place nearby that was secretly trading in these new books, the Bible. And he set himself to go and purchase one. And when he went in, he took cold feet and he backed out. And he didn't do it because the priests had banned it. They were preaching against this. They were warning the people that it was the book of the devil. And so he thought it might bring a curse upon him. But eventually he went back in and he bought himself a copy. Now, on the very first opening of the book in private, he came to that text in 1 Timothy 1:15, where Paul said that he was the chief of sinners, but that now he was saved. And Thomas Bilney, on the very first reading of the Bible and coming to that text, he, by the Spirit of God, was made to understand, I thought I was the chief of sinners. I am today the chief of sinners. And if Paul was the chief of sinners and he could be saved, then I can be saved too. And so he was marvelously converted by the simple truth of the gospel. And after a while, at first he didn't do much. He was a bit of a bashful man. He was a little bit timid. But one day in prayer, God met with him and filled him with the Holy Ghost, and he became a new man with grace and power in his soul, and he started going out into the streets and preaching the way of salvation by faith alone in Christ. Now, these were times when Luther had not yet nailed his 95 Theses in Germany. This was a little bit earlier. But God was stirring nations. And of course, Thomas Bilney, because of his faithful preaching, was one day arrested, tried, and burnt at the stake. But he understood the difference between man-made, hopeless religion and the true gospel. The gospel that saves by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the only thing you need to know today to be saved is that you're a deep-dyed sinner and that the Lord is a big Savior for big sinners. And no matter what your sins are, no matter what wicked things you've done, there is power in the gospel of Christ to set you free from all its guilt, all its condemnation, and to give you a full heirship to heaven. Are you interested? Are you ready to be a Christian, to follow the Lord Jesus? Here is a great example for us of what Christ can do for a helpless, hopeless sinner. And if you come to him and trust him, you will be saved. And I pray you will. And if I can help you, I trust that you will come and talk with me. Allow me to reinforce that invitation to come and talk with me. Please, if you are burdened about your soul and your salvation, if you have a question of how you can be saved, how you can be sure your sins are forgiven, if you want to know what Bible verses to look up or how to pray to call on the Lord to save you, I am here to help, and I'm only a phone call away. And you can also send me an email, and I would be delighted to help you to seek the Lord and to call on the Lord for God's salvation. Now, please don't hesitate. Don't put it off. Call today. And I look forward to hearing from you and helping you in your search to know the way of salvation. Now, please stay tuned for these closing announcements. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m., for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on the station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.